We've been looking at the beginning chapters of Genesis together, and I invite you to turn there with me. As we have been doing so, God has been bringing to light some very important and foundational truths that He desired all of mankind to know and to understand in order for a successful and healthy life and to bring Him praise, honor, and glory. As we look at these chapters, we've seen the importance of God and His existence, and that He has always been, and He always will be. We looked at a literal creation account here, and how important it is that we understand that the way God says it here in His Word is the way it happened, and that we take that to be true. We've looked at mankind. And we looked at how mankind is a unique living creature, a creature that has been made uniquely in the image of God, in God's likeness. And we looked at what that meant and how we've been given a spirit that will last for eternity. And we've been given the ability to be relational and to communicate with God and with one another. We recognized how God desires us to not just be satisfied in ourselves as men, but to rejoice in that we submit to a Creator God, that we're able to interact with one another, and God has given us dominion and rule over this earth. Today we're going to embark on a study of the specifics of mankind. That is man and woman. God, in a very specific way, introduces genders in the very beginning of Scripture here. He introduces them specifically, and then He describes them, and He puts in place an institution that is called marriage. I'd like to invite you to read with me, and as I follow along, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. I read these passages with our children this morning, but I would like to read it again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, I just want to begin with that segment of Scripture. Today, what I believe God wants us to understand from this account is that what we have in the book of Genesis is God did very specifically create two genders, male and female. And why is that important that we understand? It sounds like a very obvious thing, doesn't it? Sounds like something that we learn in elementary school and shouldn't really be questioned. Let's take into account our culture today. Let's think a little bit about what kind of laws are being passed and what kind of belief systems are being promoted in our schools. We are finding that the gender differences are being blurred, aren't they? They're being blurred. All in the name of quote-unquote equality. And we'll talk more about all of these things and what the Bible has to say about it. We must be a people who stand upon the Word of God as our foundation. And we are going back to the book of Genesis to establish some of these very firm foundations that God established from the very beginning. The man and the woman, the male and the female, something that was established before sin. Something that was established on the sixth day of creation. Something that was God's design for mankind. Now, I will readily admit to you that sin has just greatly distorted all of these things and has caused great trouble. That should be no surprise to us. Genesis chapter 3 comes right after Genesis chapter 2. We have God creating man and talking all about man and woman and the marriage. And then comes the serpent. And the serpent, and then comes sin, and then comes the curse. Looking specifically at this passage in Genesis chapter 1, picking up at verse 27, I just want to break down a few of these terms and statements for us. We read in Genesis 1:27, "So God created." Now, we have talked about God creating things, and I just want to make this specific note. This word "created" is something that is always used with God as its subject when it's put in this form. I believe that is probably because God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. And what we have here is God being the subject. He is creating man. And he creates man, and he creates him on the sixth day of creation, in his image, in his resemblance, in God's likeness. There is a definite similarity between God and man. And remember, this is very unique to mankind. We looked at that last week. But in verse 27, God does something that he did not do with any other creature. He designated that he made male and female, created he them. Now, as I studied this, I had to ask myself the question, it's pretty obvious that as we look at how God created things, that he made all the animals and he had to make them male and female because he expected them to populate the earth. Okay? Why is it, though, that when we come to the creation of man, who he made in his image, does he very specifically make this statement? Male and female created he them. Well, these two terms, male, is basically very simply God's distinction of the first gender. Why do I say the first gender? Well, because when God made man, that was it. That's all there was. All right, there was no distinction or anything else. It was just man. There was just male. But then he says, male and female, God's distinction, female, for the other gender. Now, in God's design, he made these distinctions, and he made these two genders. Why? Because he planned for the earth to be covered with mankind. So he had to make them. He made them so that there could be more, so that would mean there would be reproduction. Now, we know that the basic differences between male and female, other than the physical things, are that the male's the producer of the sperm, the female's the producer of the egg or the ovum, and thus you have the results of them coming together and reproducing another life. Now, God makes this very clear statement, and then in verse 28, he gives commands. Now, who does he issue these commands to? He issues these commands to the male and the female. And he says, God blessed them, and God said unto them. Now, we're going to find here five different commands or imperatives. What does God command? He says to them, be fruitful. You are to bear offspring. All right. This makes a lot of sense if there's a male and a female, doesn't it? Let's remember, I believe God wants to drive the point home. It's His design that there's two genders and that we need to make sure that that distinction stays clear in our minds. Okay? Be fruitful. You are to bear offspring. The male cannot bear offspring without the female and vice versa. So, be fruitful. You are to multiply. All right? If you are to multiply, that goes hand in hand with being fruitful. Male and female are necessary for multiplication. You are to increase and grow in number. That's what that means. Then you have replenish. Now, I want you to if you make notes in your Bible, I'd like you to make a note, a little arrow with that word replenish, and I want you to put the word fill. Because this word should be more properly translated fill. And I could explain, I could go into a long explanation of why this is important, but in modern days, this Genesis account is being attacked. And this word replenish is used to promote an idea that the earth was created over long periods of time, and that there was some great catastrophic event that caused destruction and destroyed all of these creations that God had made, and now God is recreating and repopulating the earth. And this word is a lot of the trouble. So we're going to take that out of the way. Fill. Other translations, if you look them up, I did, they use the word fill there. So I just want to encourage you to use this idea of fill. And this command is to them that they are to fill the earth. Now, how is mankind to fill the earth if it's just a male? God would have to continue to create male, 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 male. No, but He doesn't. What God creates is He creates an incredible world that is able to reproduce, to multiply, and to fill the earth. So we have the imperative of be fruitful, the imperative of multiply, the imperative of fill the earth, and they are to subdue it. That is, they are to exercise control over the earth. They are to exercise authority over it. And this goes right with the fifth imperative, to have dominion over all of the animals. So what we have here is God very specifically in His creation of man, He says, I created them male and female. And I give you these commands. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and exercise authority or rule over all the animals. All right, so we have that interesting aspect of Genesis. And we're looking very specifically at how God stated what He created. He said, I made them male and female. Now, we jump down to chapter 2. We see God forms, in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, it is interesting through this account of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 that when you see this word man, it is actually the Hebrew word Adam. Does that sound familiar? What's it sound like? Adam. So, let me also tell you that when you see the name Adam, you could also put in there the man. All right? So, that's just an little interesting thing, but we're going to come down here. God made Adam, made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is a specific account of what took place on day six, as described in what we've already looked at in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 2 just kind of zeroes in on the specific creation of man. So we have Adam. God forms him out of the dust of the ground. He breathes into him the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. He's made in God's image and likeness. Now, here he is, man. Well, what takes place next is something that sometimes I guess you wish you just understood what was in the mind of God when he does all of these things, but you know, I never will understand God, but I will continue to be forever fascinated with the way he does things. I mean, his wisdom is infinite, has no end. And you could never dream up some of the ways that he does these things. What I'd like us to do is go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Let's remember, this is a snapshot of day 6 of creation. Okay? God did a lot of things on the day of creation, but it definitely is all possible to be done in a 24-hour period. So what we have is the Lord God takes man. Who's the man? Adam. All right? So he takes Adam, puts him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Remember, mankind, God made them, gave them work to do. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, here what we have is a foundation of standards, and we're going to look more at that in the future. But just suffice it to say here that man was made in the image of God, and God saw fit to give man commands and instructions. What does that tell you about man? It tells you that man had the ability to obey those instructions or not to obey them. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any reason to give this or usher a command. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. All right, guys, are you sleeping? I say amen to that. I say amen to that, and I trust you do too. And if not, we'll keep preaching. But amen. What we have here is the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, what do we have here that we haven't seen before? Two things. Not good and loneliness. Not good? Now wait a minute. Everything was good, right? Genesis chapter 1 said everything was good. Yes, it was. But let's remember, chapter 2 is a snapshot of day 6, and as God, through his creative genius of day 6, he saw something. And this is not something like, oh, I forgot. No. God is making a statement, and he's saying, the state of mankind, where he is completely apart and by himself, is not good. So he says, it is not good that man should be alone. Now this term alone is it's the idea of being apart from. You're not connected to anything or anyone. And it's used throughout the Old Testament in diverse ways. It is a difficult word to translate. But I think alone really captures what God is observing here. And he says, I will make him a help meet for him. Now, this word has caused a big stir. It's caused a lot of struggles. and challenges. This word helpmeet or helper. I like to work with my hands. I like to build things. And God has blessed me with 4 sons. And I am excited about that because I have the privilege of taking my sons and teaching them how to build things and teaching them how to work with their hands. Now, let's take for example that myself and my sons, that we have to go out into the backyard and we're going to build a shed. Now, my sons are, what are they, 5, 3, and 2, and less than 1. So we have, they're just little, all right? But we're going out and we're going to build a shed. And I'm going to say, come on, boys, you can be daddy's helpers. You can come out and be my helpers. And they're excited about that. But here's 2 ways I could approach this. One is I get out there and I start building and I start constructing because I can do it. I can accomplish this. I can use the tools that I have. If I need a board to be held on one end and another, I could get a ladder and I could put the ladder up and kind of brace it up against the board and nail one side and then come over and nail the other side. And I could say, hey, Ian, I need a nail. Ian, hand me a hammer. And so they're running and doing the things I don't want to do. Right? They're doing the things that are inconvenient for me. Now, after about 15 minutes of this, are they going to be excited about being daddy's little helpers? Well, not really, because all they're doing is running back and forth, grabbing a nail or picking up a hammer. No. Here's the idea of what it means to be a helper. The idea is that I go out there and we're going to build a shed. But I need them to help me build the shed. I cannot hold up this one board. The ladder's too short and it just doesn't work. So my son has to climb the ladder and he has to hold that board for me. And I nail in this end, and I can do it because he is enabling and empowering me to be able to accomplish the task. He is being my helper. And in that, he is offering something to me that I do not have. There is intrinsic value in being a helper. And as we see here, God recognizes that and says, Adam, you are lacking in something, and I will fill that up. I'll take care of that. Now, this is probably going to be a 2-part message, just so you know. There's no way to cover all of these ideas and concepts, but what we have is God then does something very interesting to bring this to Adam's attention, to bring it to help Adam realize his need. Alright, so verse 18, Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So God makes this declaration. And so then we go to verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. All right. You know, I wouldn't have thought of this idea. But what's God doing? What's he doing here? He's taking the living creatures that he had created, day 5 and day 6, and he's bringing them, some of them up before Adam, and he says, Adam, you are to name them. And so Adam, he calls them a name. Whatsoever Adam calls the living creature, that was the name thereof. Now this was not just some little exercise that God had Adam do, you know, just to accomplish something. No, it's very clear that the names that Adam gave were the names of these animals. It was very purposeful and with reason. Now we come to verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So what did God do? God said, I will bring all these living creatures before you, Adam. And you're to name them. And just in that fact of naming them, remember, it's showing he has authority over them. He's ruling over them just by giving a name. And he gives them a name, and they pass on, and invariably, he recognized that each animal had a mate. There was two of them. So invariably, he was recognizing something here. There was a pattern. There was a pattern of companionship. But Adam recognized that there was not a companion or a helpmeet for him. He names the animals, and after the long line of animals is done, Adam looks around himself and he says, well, where's mine? Well, I'm throwing that in there. We don't know what he said, but we do know that there was not found a helper for him. What we're going to do is we're going to stop here, because if I jump further into this, I'm going to get myself stuck in the middle of something, and then I have to dig my way out in 10 seconds, and that's never good. Here's what we're going to do. I want to apply this in this way, and I encourage you to listen to this. We have looked today at the Genesis account, and we are looking at God's creation of mankind, and we are recognizing that God, in the very beginning, establishes two genders. And this is very important and foundational for us to know and understand. Because as we walk in this dark world, people are going to be throwing all kinds of different attitudes and thoughts and concepts our way. And the laws of our country are pushing these as well. What are you going to believe? What are you going to stand upon? God wants you to know you can trust His Word. His Word is always faithful and will guide you. His Word is a sufficient place for you to put your feet. You can trust His Word to stand up against the false concepts that are being promoted today. You need to realize that, dear ones, and instead of creating an idea of what you believe based upon tradition, or based upon this is the way I was brought up, or based upon this is the way the culture says it, or based upon this is the way I see it in the media, base your convictions upon the Word of God. And what you want to want, what I believe God wants us to see is that it gives us those foundations. It points us to where we are to go and how we are to stand and what we are to believe and how we are to live. It points us to that. And so examine today your convictions and values. Are they based just on traditions? Well, a lot of traditions are good, but a lot of them are not. Base your convictions on what you find in the Word of God. And dear ones, that will stand eternity. That's eternal. The traditions will pass away. Media and culture are always changing. The way you were brought up in your family, you have to examine, was it biblical or was it traditional? And be willing, dear ones, to make changes as the Word of God makes it clear. It's going to take some courage, But allow the Word of God to bolster your faith. And it will give you a reason to be courageous as you stand up for these foundations. Lord, thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can stand with conviction upon it. And Lord, just we've been looking at Genesis. We kind of looked at some verses today and the concept of male and female and your creation of us. And God, you're teaching us that your word is very specific and powerful in this matter of man and woman. And God, I praise you for making us different. I praise you, Lord, that we have companionship and relationship. And God, in the weeks to come, as we look more into this idea and concept, I ask that you will shape in our hearts and minds a biblical conviction of how we are to live as a man or as a woman, how we are to live in our marriages. Lord, I pray that you would empower your people and give them courage to stand on the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.